Good morning. Bring you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Bring you greetings from the congregation at Strickler's also. Appreciated the Sunday school time, the songs this morning. I think it fits well with the message that I bring to you. The title of my message this morning is Building Biblical Convictions. And in thinking about building biblical convictions, I want to consider two things. One, the danger of not having convictions, and two, how to build or strengthen the convictions that we do have. We think about our Sunday school lesson, how did Judah or Israel get where they were? So often, they didn't have convictions. They were doing what God said, but it wasn't in their heart. And so, we want to have the truth of God's word in our heart and be doing what we're doing because we believe God wants us to do it, not just because some person told us to do it that way. And thinking about conviction, what is a conviction? My dictionary says it's the state or appearance of being convinced of the truth of a belief, or it's a strong belief. Okay, so what's biblical? Biblical is of or in the Bible or in keeping with or according to the Bible, like what's in the Bible. And so a biblical conviction would be a strong belief in keeping with or according to the Bible, or the state of being convinced of the truth of what's in the Bible. The dictionary definition put in there giving the, you could be convinced or have the appearance of being convinced. Well, biblical conviction can't just have the appearance of being convinced. We need to be convinced of the truth of what's in the Bible. So first of all, let's consider some of the dangers of not having convictions. We'll be jumping around several different passages this morning, but if you care to, you can follow along. I'll try and give the references. If not, you can listen as I read. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 16. This is Moses speaking to Israel. He came down from the mountain. They had made a golden calf, and they turned away from God. They wanted to serve this calf, call him their God. So the danger, first danger I see is that if we don't have a conviction, if it's not something in our heart, we will turn aside quickly out of the way. That's what Moses said to Israel did. And Deuteronomy 9:16 says, "And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you." And so there is a danger of turning aside quickly out of the way, as Israel did here, to serve other gods. Along with that idea, let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is challenging the people to not turn aside, to follow the Lord. Joshua 24, I'll read verses 14 through 21. Joshua 24, 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which he did, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. A pretty strong commitment there by the people. We will serve the Lord. And we'll look at in a little bit how quickly Israel turned away from serving the Lord. But Joshua challenged the people to choose to serve the Lord. Choose to put away the gods that your fathers served. Choose to put away the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. The people's response in verse 16 was that God forbid that we should forsake him. And they mentioned then in verse 17 and 18 the things that he's done for them. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He brought them out of the house of bondage in Egypt. And therefore, we will serve the Lord. He is our God. They wanted to take him as their God. Joshua challenged them further then in verse 20. Says you can't, or verse 19 and 20, you cannot serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. You can't serve God and Baal or God and other idols. It's impossible. God is jealous. God will not give his glory and his praise to another. He's holy. So Joshua challenged them. It's going to be difficult to serve the Lord. Joshua says he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. That is, if they do not repent, if they do not turn back to him when they do sin, he will not forgive them. Verse 20, he would consume them if they turn from him. And again, the people respond that we will do this. We will do this. Turn a couple pages to Judges chapter 2. These people that spoke to Joshua and said that they would serve the Lord, I believe that many of them were faithful in serving the Lord. But apparently they failed to pass on that commitment to the next generation. How quickly they turned aside to serving other gods. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 to 13. It says, And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua directed them toward serving the Lord. And yet it seems that it wasn't in the heart of the next generation to serve the Lord. They had no strong conviction that what God said is right. And they turned to serving other gods. It says that this generation that arose knew not the Lord, neither did they know his mighty works, and that they turned to doing evil in God's sight. They forsook him, provoked him to anger, and served other gods. The strong belief in God and what he had done for them was not in this generation. And therefore, they turned aside quickly out of the way of following God. The second danger I see is that if we have no strong conviction, we can be tossed to and fro from one thing to the next. Whatever sounds good to us, maybe that's what we'll believe. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Well, here in chapter 4, Paul is describing the work of the church and the gifts that God has given to various members of the church and the value that they have. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So if we don't have strong conviction, belief in the truth of God's word, we can be tossed to and fro. To be tossed to and fro means to be tossed back and forth by waves. And so if you think about being on the sea, and it's wavy. Where does the ship go? It goes back and forth. From one thing to the next, carried about or blown about here and there by the wind. That's the way we can be if we don't have a solid belief in God's word. If we're not grounded in God's word, we will be tossed about by the cunning craftiness or the deception of men who lie in wait to deceive us. There are many Satan uses to deceive the church, to deceive the faithful ones. And we need to be on guard against that. A similar verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says this, we should beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so if we have no strong belief, we can be spoiled or taken captive by human wisdom or philosophy. These have to do with the traditions of men or the teachings of men and the rudiments of the world, or the rudiments has the idea of basic principles or elementary truths, but it's of the world and not after Christ. And so again, if we have no strong belief in the truths of God's word, we'll be tossed to and fro and spoiled by deceptive false teachings. Another danger, if we have no, do not have biblical convictions, strong convictions, we could turn to resting the scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Peter is talking here about Paul and the epistles that he has written, how some things are hard to understand. So 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Peter, speaking about Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the truth, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. To rest the scriptures has the idea of distorting or twisting. So I get the idea of looking at the scripture and making it say what we want it to say, It says that, Peter says that people that are unlearned and unstable do this kind of thing. To be unlearned means to be without formal education. To unstable would be weak. So if we're weak in our faith, if we haven't been taught the Scripture, it's important to be taught the Scripture. And so that's, I think, some of what happened to Israel. They didn't teach the next generation what God had done for them and show them by example how to serve Him. Peter says that the unlearned and unstable twist the Scriptures, things that are hard to understand. And I agree there are things in the Scripture that are hard to understand. And sometimes we need to accept them by faith and believe and do what God's commands say. If we look at something that's hard to understand and twist it, wrest it, to make it be what we want it to say, we likely won't come out where God would want us to be. But Peter goes on to say that they do it to other Scriptures also. They get to doing it with the things that are hard to understand, and then they do it with other Scriptures also. And it says it's unto their own destruction. Peter encourages the believers here to beware in verse 17. Since you know these things, beware. Beware, according to my Strong's Concordance, there's three different definitions for beware. One would be to obey. Two would be to guard. And three, to keep away from. And I think all three of them could be applicable in this situation here, in this context. We need to beware. We need to obey the Scripture. And we need to guard against the untruth. We need to keep away from the untruth. Lest we fall, it says there. Lest we fall from our own steadfastness. We may be steadfast, but if we are not careful, we can also fall from our own steadfastness. So there are many ways that the Scriptures get distorted or twisted by those who do not want to understand and believe the truth. People that want to make the Scripture say what they want it to say, what they want to hear. And they do that so that they can allow themselves to enjoy the pleasure of sin and still feel like they're following the Scripture. There's multitude of examples, but here are some: divorce and remarriage, or homosexuality, or some people would say it's not necessary for sisters to wear the prayer veiling. Women in leadership, in the church, or in the home. Wearing of gold, immodest attire, or non-resistance. The one that's recently been here in the BMA is annihilation. People that believe and teach that those who go to hell will be annihilated and do not endure suffering and agony for eternity. Those are false teachings. And if we do not have a strong belief in the truth of God's word, when these kinds of ideas come, when we hear them, we may also begin to believe them, believe that distorted version of the truth. So we need to beware. We need to obey the truth of the word of God. So how do we build or strengthen the convictions that we have? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we need to spend time in the word. We need to allow God to speak to us through his word, by his Spirit, who guides us into all truth. There was a quote in a recent CAM newsletter by Dale Eby. He said this: personal Bible study develops conviction and a relationship with God that empowers people to live out beliefs. Personal Bible study develops conviction and a relationship with God that empowers people to live out beliefs. So we need to be in the Word. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, thinking about teaching the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll read verses 6 through 9. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." I think if Israel would have followed this instruction here, they would have done well in serving the Lord. But so often they fell away. And I believe that the first thing there in verse 6 is where the problem was. Moses says, "These words which I command thee shall be in thine heart." So often it wasn't in their heart. They did the things, and they maybe taught things. They wrote the commandments on their doorposts in their house, carried them as frontlets between their eyes, sign upon their hand, but it wasn't in their heart. And so it didn't last. You cannot very well teach something that is not also in your heart. If you don't believe it yourself, how are you going to teach others who come after you? Moses said they need to teach diligently. Teaching diligently has the idea of sharpening, or to impress and repeat. So much repetition is needed. If you think of teaching diligently as sharpening, when you teach truth of God's word, it sharpens conviction. It sharpens faith. They were to talk of them, Moses said, in the house, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Lots of times to talk about the truth of God's word. Many opportunities we have today in our own homes, in our houses, when we drive by the way, when we go to bed, when we rise up. Verse 8 says they should bind them for a sign upon their hand. Keep the words of God close at hand. Write them on the posts and on the gates. It's not a bad idea to have God's word hanging in your house on the walls, or a sign out by your mailbox. And yet, if it's not in your heart, it doesn't do any good. So we need to have it in our hearts. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, also a similar passage to what we were looking at in chapter 6. Moses tells the people that they should take heed to themselves, that their heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So they need to take heed to the words. Take heed that we're not deceived and turn aside to serving other gods. God's instruction for Israel when they had a king was that the king should have his own copy of the Word of God and that he would read in it daily. I'd like to read that instruction from Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. I think that's good for us too, that we, whether we're a king or not, to spend time in God's Word daily. In this case, the king was to write a copy of the law. And when we write things down, it helps it to stick in our minds. So that may be a way to put God's word in your mind so it can get to your heart, is to write. Write down verses. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. "And it shall be when he," that is the king, "sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The goal was that he would learn to fear the Lord, and keep his commandments. In Jeremiah chapter 36, Jehoiakim was a king who did not learn to fear. He was given the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah, and he burnt that scroll as it was read to him. He had no fear for the word of God. Like I said from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so we need to teach the word of God. And as we teach the word of God, we need to teach the principle behind the action, not just do it because I said so. It seems that that's probably what happened in Israel. They taught the commandments of God. This is what you need to do to be right with God. And it never got to their hearts, and so they eventually forsook it. So often in Israel's history, they quickly turned aside to serving other gods until God sent them someone to bring them back. And then it seems that they served the Lord as long as that leader directed them in that way. And it's not because it was in their hearts, but because there was someone else who was directing them that way, and they lost it then when that leader passed on. There were other times when Israel wouldn't even hear the word of God. In Ezekiel, this was after they were sent into captivity. Ezekiel chapter 33. God told Ezekiel that the people were going to come to him. They liked to sit and listen to him teaching the word of God, but their heart was not in it. Their heart would not hear it. They would not receive it. Ezekiel 33:31 says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well with on an instrument, but they hear thy words, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." The people like to hear the words of God. It sounded good, like a lovely song, and yet their heart was not in it. They would not do it. And so, if we're going to have convictions in our heart, we need a new heart. And God wants to do that for us. He wanted to do it for Israel. We see that in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." If we could turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, God describes that new covenant that he wants to make with us, giving us that new heart when we come to him. It's a blessing to have that new heart from God, and then we can have his word in our heart. We can have strong belief in him. So we need, first of all, to have God's word in our heart, and then we need to teach it and be taught the word of God to build and strengthen our convictions. Another way to build conviction would be to memorize the word. I'll read a few verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Memorizing scripture, having it in our heart. Notice what the psalmist says about the power of God's word. In verse 9, it cleanses our way. And in verse 11, it keeps us from sin. How does the word of God keep us from that? Well, notice the psalmist and his commitment to God's word. In verse 10, he says he's seeking to follow with his whole heart. In verse 12, he desires God to teach him. In verse 13, he's willing to teach the word of God himself. He declares God's word. In verses 14 and 16, he finds joy and delight in God's word. In verse 15, he meditates on God's word. And in verse 16 again, he says he will not forget the word. So we need to memorize the word, have it in our heart, know what it says, but also have it there in a real way. Be committed to it. Another way to strengthen our convictions would be to study the word with other believers. The quote I had from Dale Eby said that personal Bible study builds conviction. I think studying the word together with others builds our convictions, strengthens our faith, our belief in the word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Thinking of studying the word with other believers. Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We need to hold fast without wavering. Hold fast to our commitment and our allegiance to Christ. And we need to consider each other. Consider each other to provoke unto love and good works. What does it mean to provoke someone? It means to spur them on or encourage them. If we encourage each other to love, we will encourage each other to faithfulness. 2 John verse 6 says, "This is love, that we walk in his commandments." And so when we encourage each other to love the Lord, we encourage each other to walk in his commandments. We are to exhort one another and do it more often as we see the day approaching. And we could ask, what is that day that's approaching? I think we talked about that in Sunday school. The day of the Lord, the day of his return is coming. We need to exhort. What does it mean to exhort? Strong says it means to ask, beg, or plead. So when someone is not seeing the scripture, seeing the truth of the scripture the way they should, we ask and we beg and we plead with them to understand the truth of God's word. Exhorting also means to comfort, encourage, and urge. And so we encourage each other to faithfulness. And exhort could also mean to call or invite. And so when there's those who have never made a commitment to Christ, we call and invite them to come to him, to make that commitment, and then they can have biblical convictions, faithfulness to God. And verse 25 there tells us that we should do these kind of things together. Gather together to do these things, not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is. Another way to build and strengthen our convictions is to meditate upon these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, read a few verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, in the Old Testament, mostly in the Psalms, we are called to meditate on the word. And if we look at the Hebrew words there for meditate or meditation, there's several different definitions for that. One would be to muse on, consider, think on. Another one would be utterance, which could and meditation, which could include thinking and planning. Another definition for meditation would be to utter a sound or to mutter. And from that idea, we get the figure of meditation, or the act of thoughtful deliberation, with the implication of speaking to yourself. And so when we meditate on God's word, we speak to ourselves as we think on the word of God. If we look at this word here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things, and to give yourself wholly to them. The Greek word there is one word for meditate upon, and it has the idea of to plot or think about. Or it could also mean to give yourself wholly to, or practice and cultivate. And so I like to think about practicing and cultivating as meditating upon these things, practicing them, cultivating them. That's how we can build conviction. If we aren't going to do, we won't grow. This passage here from 1 Timothy 4 encompasses several of the ideas we already looked at for building and strengthening convictions. Verse 11 says to command and teach. So if we command and teach the word of God, that builds conviction in ourselves and in others. Verse 13 says to give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine. If we give attendance to, we apply ourselves or devote ourselves to reading the word of God, to exhorting others, and to doctrine would be teaching also. Apply yourself to the teaching of the word of God. In verse 12, we'd be an example of biblical convictions. An example in faith, in spirit, in purity. That's what we need to be, an example to others, so that they too can strengthen their convictions. And then we need to meditate upon. We need to practice, cultivate. And as we do that, our profiting will appear to all when we give ourselves wholly to the Word of God. We need to take heed to continue in the doctrine or the teaching. We need to persevere in the teaching of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy that when you do this, you will save yourself and those that hear you. And so if we're willing to apply ourselves to the Word, teaching, learning, studying with others, hiding it in our hearts, meditating on it, practicing and cultivating it, we can build strong biblical conviction. We can stand firm, strong in the Word. And we need not fear going astray when others around us are losing principles and practices that we believe are taught in the Word. And so may we be faithful that our profiting can appear to all. Those that are able, let's kneel for prayer.